Just pray for me this morning that I don't start coughing my head off, okay? If I do, pick it up and hand it back to me. Mm-hmm. Sherry's been teaching on Wednesday night and has brought up this subject several times. I want to read from 2 Corinthians 10. Beginning at verse 4, well, that's beginning at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. This is the key to the next verses. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for ministering to us. We ask you to bless those this morning who are ill, those that need our prayers. We lift them up this morning. Touch them, O God. Bring them back into fellowship. Bless the message to our hearts with understanding, we pray, in Christ. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Satan's Best Friend. Amen. Think about it for just a minute. Satan's best friend. And then one fellow said, well, that was my wife. Amen. But I don't think he really meant that. But Satan's best friend. Sherry was talking about the Battle of Jericho last week, and about how that Jericho was a stronghold, and it was. It had enormous walls. It had two different walls. And if you'll notice, this is where God dealt with them. God literally, and actually last night, I was listening to a man who was a historian and a Christian, and he was talking about the excavation of Jericho. And he was talking about what happened. And he literally said the same thing that Sherry has been saying out in a class out there, that the walls of Jericho just sank, just went down. And the only part of the wall that was left standing was where Rahab the harlot lived at. And they have proven this. They have proven this in the excavations of that city. Now, I say that for a reason. It represents a stronghold. Paul, in this verse that I read to you, talked about the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And if we're going to understand what Paul is talking about, we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We have to go back to the moment that man sinned. We have to understand what happened when sin entered into man. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. God created man alone. He did not create man and woman together. He created man alone. And it's the only thing that he made that he looked at and said it wasn't good. And he said it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so he created the woman out of man. All of this you know, but I'm just trying to show you something. Even after the creation of the woman, there is no mention of children being born before the fall, is there? We have to ask ourselves the question, why? Did Eve follow the serpent to the tree the next day after she was created? I don't think so. I think that they were there in the garden for a period of time. She was familiar with the garden. She said, we can eat of all the food of the garden except this one. And so she had to have been there for just enough time to realize what was in the garden. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that there is no scriptures that teach us about anything that happened before. Now God, when he created the animals, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, but not to the man. Even after he created Eve, there's no mention in the Bible anywhere that Eve conceived a child before the transgression. It's only after the transgression that we read in the Bible that she has children. Now, there's a reason for this. In the garden, the reason that the two trees are there, the tree of knowledge and the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Man was put into the garden to make a choice. God never meant for the Garden of Eden to be an eternal place. It was a temporary place. And man was put in the Garden of Eden for one thing, and that he had to make the choice. Now, that brings us to another question. Why didn't Adam eat of the tree of life? It wasn't forbidden. There was only one tree, only one commandment. Thou shalt not eat of the tree, not trees, but the tree in the middle of the garden. Have you ever wondered why Adam did not eat of the tree of life? And immediately after they sin in the garden, God drives them out of the garden, lest they put their hand to the tree of life and eat it. Now, I'm seeing smoke coming out some of your ears, but it's okay, you know. I'm trying to show you something this morning. Man was put into the garden to make a choice. God gave him commandment. All right, don't do this. One commandment, that's all. But Satan comes along and he says, did God tell you that? Well, God knows in the day that you eat of this fruit, Satan began to impugn the integrity of God. He said, now, God knows at the moment that you eat of this, you are going to become like God, knowing good and evil. Now, the reason that they bore no children was man was created without a nature. And he was put in the Garden of Eden to choose the nature that would govern his life. Now, had he eaten of the tree of life, he would have received in himself the very nature of God. Which is what happens to us the moment that we are born again. Jesus is the tree of life. Amen. Amen. He is the tree of life. And once we come to him and eat of him, you remember what Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Once we come to him and eat of him, we take into our lives a different nature. A tremendous nature. Why does an orange seed bring forth oranges? Why does an apple seed bring forth apples? Why? Because God said that every seed that it created must bring forth, God commanded it, should bring forth after its own kind. And the reason that we have this divine nature dwelling in us is strictly and wholly because we have eaten of the tree of life. Amen? And Christ lives in our heart. But the problem is Satan's best friend is still living inside of us. Hello? I told you that the title of this message is Satan's best friend. Satan's best friend is still living inside of us. That old nature is demonic. We sometimes talk about human nature. It's not human. There are not but two natures in the entire universe. One that is of God and one that is of Satan. And when we look in the tree of life in the garden, if man had eaten that, he would have received into himself the nature of God. But instead he ate of the wrong tree and took into himself the very nature of the devil himself. And we look at that nature sometimes, we say, well, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I told the Lord what a bargain he'd got. I did. I said, Lord, you know, I really wasn't doing all that much wrong. Yes, I did a few things I shouldn't have done. Yes, I did those. But you've forgiven that. And I said, Lord, the rest of me is pretty good. You're going to be glad you got me. You know how long it took me to find out God wasn't happy with all that? A long, long, long time, amen. Something like 20 years to figure out that there was absolutely nothing, even though we know the difference between good and evil, there is absolutely nothing about the fruit from that tree that God accepts. And the problem with it is both good and evil. And we think, well, Lord, I'll get the evil out of my life, but the good is acceptable. Our good is no more acceptable to God than our evil is. And the problem is because our good is always based upon the desire to be praised. We do it so that others will look upon us as a good person and think well of us. But all true praise and honor goes to God. If God does something good in your life, give him the glory for it. Because he will not share his glory with another. Now, what we're going to deal with this morning, man was given a free will to choose whom he would serve. There were no exceptions. There were no do-overs either. Once it was done, it was done. And man was separated from God because he made the wrong choice. Now, we're going to look at something this morning. I want you to understand what Paul's talking about in this chapter. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not walk after the flesh. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians that it is God's desire for you and I to walk in the Spirit. Now, the term walk does not mean just get on your feet and walk from here to the back door. The word walk in the Scripture, it means your behavior. Your everyday behavior is to be governed by the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, the problem that we're looking at, when Paul talks about, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now, the word carnal, it means it's not something that we're going to deal with outwardly. Let me ask you a question. How many times in life has somebody else done something to you that offended you? Has it ever happened to anybody besides me? Well, people are not our enemies. It is the nature in the person that is our enemy. There are people that do many things that are very selfish, very hurtful, very demanding, very insulting sometimes. But they do it because of something in their heart. A nature that is Satan's best friend. That self-centered, egotistical, self-glorifying nature. That's the problem. Sister Sherry, again, has been talking about entering into the promised land. And there's going to be a battle. Now, when God delivered them from Egypt, there was no battle. God paved the way. God sent plague after plague after plague upon Egypt until they relented and let Israel go. And then when Pharaoh hardened his heart again, God used the Red Sea and drowned him. But from there on in the wilderness, they had to learn how to fight. Because God told them, when you enter into the land, you are going to fight. You're going to have to fight against these people. Now, couldn't the same God who delivered them from Egypt, couldn't he have delivered them into the land? Couldn't he have went before them and just sent plague after plague after plague upon the people of the land and brought them in? Yes, God could have. And God even mentions it a time or two in the Scriptures. He talks about sending hornets in there and driving people out. But the bottom line is, when they got there, God told them, you're going to have to raise your sword and you're going to have to do battle. And we're going to find out that salvation is free. It cost us nothing. There's nothing you can do to affect your salvation. It is a gift of God, isn't it? But when it comes to developing and growing and becoming more mature in your relationship with God, you have to realize that's when you must get involved in the battle. There's something inside of us that needs to be dealt with. And we're going to point it out this morning. I want you to understand where all these problems come from. We're going to look into the very depth of our souls this morning. We're going to see what's going on deep inside of us. Amen. Excuse me for just a second here. In the garden, God gave man one commandment. Don't eat the tree. After that, when God met Moses, he gave him 613 commandments. And in the Hebrew, there are 13 different words that define sin. Where in the beginning, there was only one. Sin manifests itself in our lives through the very thing. Mike, you're just a little bit late. Couldn't help myself there. Sin manifests itself in our life through the auspices of self-will. The self-will of man thinks like Satan. It loves the same thing that Satan loves. To glorify itself. Galatians 5 and 16, Paul tells us, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So God is telling us we have a choice. Again, Paul defines this same choice in Romans chapter 6. When he tells us that you become the servant of what you obey. That you are the one that makes that choice. He said if you obey sin, you become the servant of sin. If you obey the Spirit of God, the righteousness of God, you become the servant of God. Now, we don't have any other choice. You know, I've had people say, well, isn't there another choice, you know? I don't want either one of those, but the fact is, like I said, there's only two natures. There's God's nature, there's Satan's nature. And human nature is an extension, it is an embodiment of Satan's nature. And what we're looking at, the real problem with mankind, Paul goes on in verse 17 of Galatians and said, for the self-will, now I'm just adding a description here. I'm not quoting it verbatim. I'm writing into it the bottom line, all right? He says, for the carnal man, the reason that we're carnal is because of self-will. So I've changed this word. For the self-will is opposed to the Spirit of God. The will of the Spirit is opposed to self-will. For they are contrary one to another. Now that should be pretty obvious. Now when you read it in the King James Bible and it says for how the flesh or the talking about the carnal man is opposed to the Spirit. It doesn't really sink in what he's talking about. But when you substitute the word self-will there, it becomes obvious what he's talking about. For the self-will is opposed to the Spirit of God. Satan's will has always been opposed to the will of God. And the will of the Spirit is opposed to self-will. For they are contrary one to another. Later in that chapter, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit manifests through you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, nine of them. Nine of these things that the Spirit of God will manifest through you. Now, if it doesn't fit that criteria, if what you are manifesting in your life doesn't fit there, you better go back and see where it came from. Let's look at it again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That, he has just told us that the will of the Spirit, the will of the Spirit within us is opposed to the will of the flesh, self-will. Then he tells us in the next few verses what the manifestation of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, and so on. Now, if you are manifesting in your life things that do not fit this, then even though it might be good, you better look and see what the source of it is. Amen? I didn't expect many amens in the sermon this morning, but that's all right. Self-will is Satan's best friend. It always chooses the thing that pleases us rather than the thing that pleases God. I learned many years ago to pray a certain way. Whenever I start doing something in my life, at first I only applied it to the big things in my life. But then I realized it was so important that I needed to apply it to every aspect of my life. And I learned to pray that whatever I wanted to do, buy something, sell something, go somewhere, whatever in life, whatever it was that I started to do, I always began to pray this prayer, Lord, if it is going to hinder my relationship with you, don't let me have it. Lord, if it's going to offend my brother in the Lord or my sister in the Lord, do not allow me to have it. Lord, if it's going to hinder me from obtaining the best, your best in my life, then don't let me have it. And I meant it with all my heart. Now, there are many things I have prayed about that the Lord has allowed to come into my life. And I thank God for them. And I understand why they're there. But on the other hand, I also know that we cannot judge something simply by knowledge. In the 5th chapter of Hebrews, Paul, in the end of that chapter, he talks about how that grown men, like meat. Meat is for strong teeth, strong men. And he talks about how that when you come to that place, you will discern the difference. Listen now. Discern the difference between good and evil. There is a tremendous difference between us judging what is good or evil and us discerning what is good or evil. Because if we're judging something from good and evil, we are judging it from our mind. We are judging it from the input of our mind. And everything that's in our mind has come into our mind through the 5 senses. The only thing that's not through the 5 senses is what the Holy Spirit gives to you. Now your mind receives that, but that's the only other way. But that's discerning, isn't it? That's discerning. And we must learn in our relationship with God to apply discernment to everything we do. You talk about tearing down strongholds. The stronghold is, are you ready for this? The stronghold is that carnal, self-centered will in your life. The very thing that becomes Satan's puppet when he jingles the ropes, moves it. The only way we can truly walk in the Spirit is by discerning between good and evil. We don't have to eat the fruit of that tree. We can know the difference between them simply by the nature of God within us. My wife, the other day, bless her heart, she loves to give. I mean, she's a giver. If there ever was one, she's a giver. I think she'd give away everything she had. She would. She was thinking about a gift for somebody for Christmas. And the more she thought about it, the more she said, well, I want to buy it. I want to give it to him. But I don't feel right about it. Hello? And in my little heart, I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When your spirit is disturbed, God's trying to tell you something. The phone is ringing, people. Have you ever wished you had a phone line to heaven? You do. It's called the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in life, when you start to do something, and it isn't the Lord, you are going to be troubled in your spirit. When your spirit troubles you, you better find out why. Amen. I've told you this story several times, but it won't hurt again, I guess. I've only had one life. Sister Potter and I were in Chicago, waiting to get on a plane. And up to that point of the journey, everything was okay. But when we got to Chicago, my spirit was troubled. Didn't know why. I just knew it was. And so I started walking around inside the airport. I found a room that was empty. The door was open. I just went in there and sat down. People could see me. They would drive me walking by, but I was just in there by myself, had my face to the wall, praying. And I said, God, why is my spirit troubled? What is it about? And I prayed for a little while, and all of a sudden, a vision came into my spirit. And I saw on the airplane one of the motors and one of the wheels. And both of them had a problem. I knew in my spirit that's what it was. There was a problem with one of the motors and one of the wheels. I went back out into where she was at the gate, and I told her. I said, God showed me there's something wrong with one of the motors on that plane and one of the wheels. And she said, well, should we get on? And I said, God didn't tell me not to get on it. I have peace now, perfect peace. So we got on the plane, and it started to take off. And I've been on those planes long enough to know when they're supposed to lift up. And we went faster and faster and faster, and we weren't lifting up. And all of a sudden, the captain slammed the brakes on, and we slid it all the way to the end of the runway in that big plane. And outside the plane, there was smoke going everywhere. I thought we was on fire. Well, actually, the plane was on fire. Well, it was the tire. The tire blew out and caught on fire when the man stepped on the brakes. It could have just dumped us over. It could have, but it didn't. And the captain came on the speaker, and these are the words he said. We blew a tire on the way down the runway, and at the same time, one of our motors blew out. We're going to have to take a different plane. Exactly what God had showed me. I was troubled in my spirit. I knew that God wanted me to pray. I knew there was something about this trip that was going to be hindered. Now, we had to go back to the airport. They got us off that plane, went back into the airport. We had to wait for another 2 or 3 hours. They had to fly a jet in from Toronto, clean it up. I think it was another 4 or 5 hours. But when we got on that plane, there was no problem. Amen. And God knew. The very core of all of the strongholds in our life has to do with the things that we want in life or want to do in life. That is the core of every single thing that is self-centered. It is the corrupted self-will that builds the stronghold. And the stronghold is, how many of you like to know what the stronghold is? I'm going to tell you anyway. It's the good things. Are you listening? It's the good things that your mind thinks are good, but your spirit knows it is not. And we will take issue with the Holy Spirit and try to defend that thing. Well, God, I don't see anything wrong with it. You ever said that? You ever told God that? Defending it, defending this thing. I don't see anything wrong with it. It's never, you never judge things in that order. I don't see anything wrong with it. To truly judge what needs to be dealt with in your spirit, it means that you have to be in fellowship with God. And you have to look at everything in your life under a different set of glasses, a different circumstance than you would normally. You have to look at it from the standpoint of, is it the will of God? You do not ask the question, is this good or bad? You asked God the question, is this your will or is it not? You'd be surprised to find out there are a lot of things that we thought that were good in our life that is not pleasing to God. And these are the strongholds. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, let's find out where the strongholds are. Imaginations, things that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and every thought. Paul tells us where these strongholds exist. They exist in our imagination. Have you ever sat around and daydreamed about something you'd like to do? That is imagination, okay? And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. There are things in our life that literally exalt themselves. I used to think many years ago, I want to really be spiritual. Hello? I really want to be spiritual. I remember the day I was kneeling beside the bed in Lansing, Michigan. I was praying. And I was telling God how spiritual I'd like to be. And I never will forget, as I was praying, the Lord spoke to me very clearly. And he said, "Your ambition has to die." We weren't talking about ambition. We was talking about me doing something great for God. I guess which was my ambition. And God spoke to me just as clear as a bell. And he said, "Your ambition has to die." And I remember Sister Gladys, I was on my knees and I kind of pulled myself up and kind of stood up a little bit. And brought my head up off the mattress. And I thought, "Why, God?" And I actually told God, I said, "God, you don't know of all the things I want to do for you." But instantly, he shot back and he said, "No, you want to do them to glorify you, not me." And I realized for the first time in my life that my ambition was a stronghold of the enemy. It was driving me to try to do something spiritual to glorify myself. That was the beginning of a new chapter in my life. Because I had to learn something. It took me a long time to learn that this corrupt thing called the old nature is still there. And I cannot allow myself to be influenced by it. Because this is where the strongholds are in my life. I read a story many years ago about a man, a general over in Spain, who was going to attack this great city, trying to bring it back in submission. He had tried everything. But he called his men together and he said, "We're going to attack it one more time." He said, we had four different parts of the army. He said, "The first part, I want you to attack from the north. The second part of the army, you attack from the south. third and fourth parts attacked from the east and the west. And one of his generals said, "Well, sir, we've already done that. And it didn't work." He said, "It will this time." And they said, "How are you so sure it'll work this time?" He says, "Well, the fifth column is already inside the city." He said, "For weeks now, I've been sending our men into the city one and two at a time. And the fifth column is inside the city. And when we attacked, they're going to open the gates for us and we're going to conquer it." And they did. As long as we deal with that old nature and realize that it is the fifth column in our life, we will have no trouble from the attacks on the outside. We will stand and walk victoriously. But when we ignore the fact that Satan's best friend is inside of us, you have to understand he will try to open the door and let him in. He'll try to reason with you. "Oh, this can't be so bad. Everybody's doing it." Remember how your kids came to you when they were teenagers and tried to explain to you why they're supposed to do something? Sister Gladys looks at David. I was just going to use David for an example. David told his mama one night he wanted to go somewhere, and then did he climb out the window to go there? Wanted to climb back in the window, get back in. All right. Anyway, Gladys went down to where he was at, went in there and told him, "You ain't supposed to be here, boy." Sometimes the Holy Spirit has to send, you know, things after us and kind of confront us and say, "Look, you're not supposed to be doing this." Amen. I knew that'd get me coughing. All right. The self-will is Satan's best friend. It always chooses the things that please us rather than the things that pleases God. But it's smart enough to know not to invite the things in that you think are evil. It's smart enough to know that. But it still remains a stronghold in our life if we do not apply the discernment of the Holy Spirit to these things. And you have to look at them and say, "God, this may look good to me, but is it good in your eyes? Is it good in your eyes, God?" And you will be surprised sometimes at what the Holy Spirit will show you. I mean, absolutely show you that there are things in your heart that are a stronghold for the enemy simply because you think it's good and it's not. I'm just about done. This will stubbornly resist the revealed will of God. Sometimes God will tell us to do something, and we don't want to do it. That ever happened to you? God reveals something to you, he wants you to do, and you start arguing with God over it. Well, Lord, I don't want to do that. I knew a young lady one time who loved the Lord. She did. Walked with God. But there came a time in her life when God began to deal with her about a deeper walk. And she just flatly said, no. I want a deeper walk with God, but I want to go out and experience the world. She was a preacher's daughter right here in this town. And she came to my home one night when we lived on Waverly Road and sat in my house, and we talked to her for about an hour. And I told her, I called her by name and told her, I said, listen, God's calling you into a deeper walk with him, and you've got to make a decision. And she just flat told me, Brother Potter, I'm not going to do it. There are things in the world I'd like to see, I'd like to try, I'd like to do. But afterward, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to really serve God. She left here. She went out to Hollywood. Lived out there several years. And the sad thing is, when she came back, she had lost her mind. She was an intellectual basket case when she came back to town. She was so talented, so beautiful. She could have gone and done many things. I mean, the sky was the limit for her. She was a tool that God wanted to use. But she wanted something more than what God wanted. And it cost her her mind. There were people that gave Jesus excuses, didn't they? Well, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go bury my father first. Well, now you have to understand his father wasn't dead. He wanted to wait around until his father died and he got his inheritance. He said, Lord, then I'll follow you. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. There are always excuses people want to use when God speaks to them. But anytime you find that you have an excuse in your heart for not doing what God is telling you, you better understand it's coming from a stronghold in your life. And that stronghold must be dealt with. Sister Sherry brought off the point that if they hadn't dealt with Jericho, they would have never been able to protect their back flank, because the enemy would have come in behind them and attacked them from behind. God knew that for them to take that land, they had to take that stronghold first. And this is the summation of a message tonight. How many things in your life are you not receiving from God simply because you have failed to deal with a stronghold in your life now? Those strongholds may not seem to be much to you, but I'm going to tell you what. When the land is before you and the inheritance is in front of you and the promise of God is there for you, you will never receive that promise or have that inheritance until you deal with that stronghold. It's the stronghold of what I want rather than what God wants. And as I said, most of the time, it seems to be good things. Years ago, before Sister Potter and I got married, she wasn't Sister Potter, she was Sister Turpin, okay? We had gone together for 2-3 years. We was actually engaged for 3.5 years, long time. But again and again and again, I asked God, Lord, if this union is not of you, then stop it. As much as I loved her, as much as I wanted her in my life, which I've never regretted, amen. God, if this is not you, as much as I love her, as much as I want her in my life, don't let it happen. I remember one day I was sitting in my car, I was praying. And I prayed about it. I said, Lord, I need an answer. And the Lord told me to turn my Bible over to Genesis, certain place, where it says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife. You ever read that passage? It's over there. But did you know it's quoted at least 2 more times in the Bible? As I sat there, the Lord told me to turn over there. Then he told me to turn somewhere else. And I read the same thing. And I turned over to the next place God told me. I read the same thing. I said, God, you're trying to tell me something. And I said, I'm supposed to marry that girl. Amen. And so I did, and she's been blessed ever since. Amen. Hallelujah. You love the Lord this morning. Appreciate you being here. I hope this will help you in the days to come. If you understand the enemy that you're fighting, you're halfway to victory. Amen? At least you're facing toward victory anyway. But you have to pray. You have to learn to discern things in the spirit rather than applying mere natural knowledge to it. Pay attention to your spirit. If your spirit's disturbed, if you start to do something and you get disturbed about it, pray about it until God gives you peace. Amen? And you will find the strongholds of the enemy falling down one after the other. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the message. I thank you for what you spoke to my heart. Help us, O God, in the days to come to apply these rules of the Spirit to our heart, so that we will realize where the enemy has built his strongholds and how we can cast them down through the work of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.